Grace to and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Please be seated. For millennia, indeed from the time of mankind's fall into sin, humanity has wrestled with the problem of suffering. Why do people suffer? What purpose is there to suffering? Is there any comfort for the one who should suffer? And perhaps today we wrestle with the matter of suffering far more than any time in the past. For now, thanks to our constant connectivity and our all-surrounding media, we are acutely aware of the sufferings endured not only by people in our immediate circle, or in our community, or even our country, but indeed all around the world. Turn on the TV, log on to social media, and you will soon be face to face with someone who suffers from any and all kinds of tragedies, faces that you will likely never see in person. And then, of course, we still must wrestle with suffering in our immediate context as well, that which we or our loved ones endure. There is no escape from suffering. Whether you log on or log off, suffering will be there. It is no illusion, it is very real. And if you've ever endured it, whether poverty or illness, shame or death, you know that all too well. Suffering is not something that you can wish away with a positive attitude, an optimistic outlook, or even a stronger faith. It is the reality in which we all, yes, even we Christians, must dwell as we live in this fallen world. And therefore, we should take heed to today's scripture lessons, which serve to teach us a Christian understanding of and response to suffering. For in our lessons today, we hear of Jacob. And at this point, he was being pursued by his brother Esau. Esau was coming to meet him. And the Canaanite woman in our gospel lesson, her daughter was severely oppressed by a demon. These two people were suffering two very different kinds of trials, and yet both suffering tremendously. On the one hand, who could imagine the fear and distress that must have filled Jacob, knowing that his brother Esau was coming with 400 men? On the other hand, who can consider the pain and the sorrow that was felt by that Canaanite woman as she watched her helpless child being harassed by Satan and his demons? What great suffering indeed. Did they deserve to suffer these trials? From a certain point of view, yes. Jacob, you recall, had gotten his brother Esau's birthright in a dishonest way by giving him a bowl of stew in exchange for it. And then he deceived his father Isaac by pretending to be Esau, even dressing up in costume to mimic him in order to receive his father's blessing. If you were in Esau's shoes, you would have likely vowed, just as he did, "I will kill my brother Jacob." Now, that's not to discount Esau's own foolishness in selling his birthright for such a cheap price. But Jacob had certainly brought Esau's wrath upon himself by his own actions. And so years later, when our Old Testament lesson picks up, as Jacob crossed the ford of the Jabbok, as he was left alone, it seemed like the time had come for him to reap what he had sown. And as for that Canaanite woman, her very existence was reason enough for her to suffer assault from demonic forces. For she was a Canaanite, the ancient enemy of the people of Israel, a nation of idolaters. They were to be devoted to destruction and cast out from the land. But because Israel did not complete the task that had been given to them by God, the very presence of those people in the land served as a curse against them, a constant snare to sin for them. If this Canaanite woman's daughter was oppressed by a demon, no one in Israel would have given it a second thought. She was a Gentile, a pagan, an idolater. Surely her daughter's affliction was the just rewards for her sin. Now, do these lessons teach us that every trial and tribulation that we suffer in this life is a direct consequence of a particular sin? No, or at least not necessarily. To be sure, there are occasions in which a person suffers particularly because he or she has committed a particular sin. The Bible teaches this by many examples. The children of Israel were afflicted by fiery serpents because of their grumbling. In the New Testament, Ananias and Sapphira were struck dead by their greed and lies. But that's not always the case. Remember that when Jesus was told of some Galileans who were killed while they were offering their sacrifices, Jesus explicitly stated that they were not worse sinners than any others, although they had suffered in that way. Likewise, when Jesus' disciples asked him whether it was a man or his parents who had sinned that the man should be born blind, again, Jesus explicitly states that neither was the case, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. Yes, it's true. Sometimes your sins have real consequences. If you steal from your workplace, you may lose your job. If you commit adultery, you may lose your house and home, spouse and children. If you gossip, you may lose your friends. But not every trial you endure, not every suffering you undergo, whether it's the terminal diagnosis, the death of your spouse, or the loss of your job, is because you or because a loved one sinned in a particular way. Nevertheless, the answer to the question, why do I suffer, must always begin with the answer, sin. For suffering, loss, pain, and death only exist in this world because sin has entered the world. Before Adam's fall into sin, there was no pain, no death. Everything was, by God's own declaration, good, indeed very good. There's no shame, no fear, no conflict. But because of their sin, Eve would suffer pain in childbearing, Adam in hard labor for food. Creation itself would produce thorns and thistles, being subjected to futility. Adam and Eve were sentenced to death and driven away from the tree of life. In the words of St. Paul, sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin. And so death spread to all men because all sinned. And therefore, because we still live in a cursed world, because we are sinners ourselves, we will always in this life experience the terrible effects of the fall. And not as undeserving outsiders, but as fellow corrupted sinful beings. Now, going back to our scripture lessons today, note that neither Jacob nor the Canaanite woman disputed that fact. Jacob did not argue against his brother Esau before the Lord. He did not complain that Esau should be the one to be afraid. Esau should be the one to be judged. Instead, he acknowledged in his prayer, which is recorded just before our lesson picked up today, he said, "I am not worthy of the least of all the deeds of steadfast love and all the faithfulness that you have shown to your servant." Facing what seemed to be certain death, Jacob confessed his unworthiness before the Lord. And the Canaanite woman, when she approached Jesus, she did not do so with a sense of entitlement. She did not argue that her daughter was merely a child, that she was undeserving of such an affliction. Nor did she dispute God's own judgment against her and her people. Instead, even after she was seemingly ignored and dismissed and finally insulted, she nevertheless knelt before the Lord Jesus and was willing to be called a dog so long as she received the portion that fell to the dogs from the table. Yes, in their hour of deepest need, both Jacob and this Canaanite woman acknowledged their lowliness, even their sinfulness, in humility, not in entitlement, did they call on the Lord for aid. Having acknowledged his unworthiness, Jacob prayed that the Lord would deliver him from the hand of Esau. And the Canaanite woman again was willing to acknowledge this man, Jesus, as the son of David, the Jewish king, and as Lord, the God of the people of Israel. She was also willing to call herself a dog, so long as she could receive the crumbs. And notice also how fervent, how persistent they are in their prayers. The Canaanite woman cried out again and again and again, kneeling before Jesus and begging him, accepting whatever verdict he would speak against her. And Jacob himself, as we heard this morning, refused to let God go after that wrestling match had gone on until he had received the blessing. And so from these scriptural examples, we see God's good purposes for our suffering as Christians. In the first place, suffering is meant to call the sinner to repentance and to bring the sinner to call upon the Lord for help. Jacob confessed his unworthiness and called on the God of his fathers because of the threat Esau posed. And the Canaanite woman approached the Lord Jesus and cried out to him because her daughter was severely oppressed by a demon, even if that meant that she was a dog. How often are your prayers prompted because of suffering, whether that is your own or a loved one's or that of someone you have heard about? How often do those prayers begin with a humble repentance, an admission of unworthiness, a confession of lowliness, of sin? This is good. This is godly. God wants you to call upon him humbly in the day of trouble. In the second place, suffering is intended to strengthen your faith, that you might be fervent in your prayers. Jacob refused to let the Lord go until he had been blessed, because he knew that Esau awaited him at the break of day. And the Canaanite woman persisted in her prayers because she knew the terrible oppression that her daughter was suffering. How often do you pray without ceasing because you don't receive an immediate answer to your requests? How many hours, days, weeks, or even months do you spend calling upon God in your deepest need, having nowhere else to turn for aid? This too is a good and godly response. God wants you to pray without ceasing, to be constant and fervent in your prayers for yourself and for others. Now, what could possibly give poor, miserable sinners such boldness and confidence not only to call upon the Lord for help, but to do so fervently and consistently? Faith alone, built on the foundation of God's word alone. Jacob, in that prayer for deliverance from Esau, his brother, which again comes right before our scripture lesson picks up this morning, in that prayer he recalled the Lord's promise to him, saying, "But you said, O Lord, I will surely do you good and make your offspring as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude." As Esau approached him, certainly to put him to death, or so it seemed, Jacob remembered the promise of the Lord. And as for that Canaanite woman, what could have emboldened her, a Gentile, to call upon the Son of David for mercy? But God's own promises that this king, the son of David, would indeed be for all the people. Promises of which Paul quotes a few in Romans chapter 15. As it is written, "Therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles and sing to your name." And again it is said, "Rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people." And again, "Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all the people extol him." And again Isaiah says, "The root of Jesse, that is the son of David, will come. Even he who arises to rule the Gentiles, in him will the Gentiles hope." By faith, this Canaanite woman knew that the son of David, Israel's king, was her king also, and therefore in him did she put her hope. This finally is our only hope and comfort in the midst of suffering as Christians: God's word. And namely, the word of the cross. This is our hope. This is our assurance that even in the time of trial, even in the very midst of our suffering, Jesus suffered and died for us. For there, at the cross, the innocent one suffered and died for guilty humanity. There, the Son of God gave himself over for the enemies of God. There, the Son of David died both for lost sheep and even for dogs. There, God himself bore the ultimate suffering in his own crucifixion, by which he began to set the corrupted universe back into order. Indeed, by means of the ultimate evil, the death of God at the hands of his own creatures, Jesus accomplished the ultimate good. As he himself testifies, he gave his body and shed his blood for you, for the forgiveness of all your sins. And where there is the forgiveness of sins, there is no longer death, but life. And there is no longer condemnation, but salvation. And this, the word of Jesus Christ and him crucified for you, not only gives you comfort and assurance in the midst of your own suffering, but also boldness and confidence to call upon him in prayer. Thus St. Paul writes in Romans chapter 8, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things?" Knowing that God is for you by faith, because he gave his own son up for you on the cross, gives you confidence that he will also with Jesus answer your prayers and graciously give you all things. And so pray fervently, even without ceasing, in your darkest woe and greatest need, for nothing, not even tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword, nothing will be able to separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And finally, in the end, we cannot forget that both Jacob and this Canaanite woman received that for which they prayed. In the end, the Lord blessed Jacob, named him Israel, for he had striven with God and with men and had prevailed. And then, after our lesson concludes, the text goes on and tells us that Jacob lifted up his eyes and saw Esau coming. But Esau ran to him and embraced him and kissed him. They were reconciled together. And in the gospel lesson to the Canaanite woman, Jesus answered, "O woman, great is your faith." Elsewhere in the gospels, we're told that he marveled, he was amazed at her faith. And he said, "Be it done for you as you desire." And her daughter was healed instantly. By these examples, you are to remember that you too, in the end, will receive that for which you pray, namely, an end to suffering. As it was in the beginning in the Garden of Eden, when it was very good with no suffering, so will it be in the end in eternity. When Christ our Lord returns in glory to judge both the living and the dead, creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption, and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. And we, and all who believe in the Lord Jesus, will finally share in his victory over all forms of suffering. No more poverty, no more disease, no more sin, no more shame, no more death. For we will dwell in the presence of the risen and living Lord Jesus forevermore. As this resurrection joy, which was set before Jesus, strengthened him to endure the cross, despising the shame, may it also give you strength in the midst of your sufferings to be faithful unto death, and he will give you the crown of life. In his name, amen. Please stand. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.